This is a splendid Sunday night audience. And we've had good singing. Appreciate the prayer led by Brother Dale. And we're blessed tonight with visitors. Some I haven't got the opportunity to meet yet. And we're grateful for your presence. And we want you to know that you're most welcome. And you're our honored guest. And next time you have the opportunity to come our way, we'd be delighted to have you. Now, I enjoy this kids class, children's class. My, the enthusiasm they have. And it's catching. I've always enjoyed working with children. And in vacation Bible schools in years gone by, we'd have these song drills and Bible drills for a period of time and just had a couple hours of enjoyment and studying the word of the Lord and singing songs together, and did us all a lot of good. And I see we got at least two budding song leaders because they can carry a tune. And friend, anybody can carry a tune can lead the singing. It's a matter of learning some things about the notes and the tempo and the mechanics of music. But Matthew's going to be a song leader, and so was Joshua in years to come. And I'm sure there's some more down there that we'll discover as the years come and go. Well, tonight for a little while, I want to talk to you about some new things. And we appreciate new things. Babies are born, we're all excited and elated. I remember being over at the hospital here recently when Bruce and Carol's baby came into the world. And Bruce wasn't there just at the time. That was a day or so after the baby was born. And Carol was all excited. And then we saw Bruce, and he finally came down off of cloud nine around here. And others as well. And they've been a lot of excitement around here about newborn babies because we got a lot of them. And I'm glad to see them. And as I've always said to you, that a church doesn't have crying babies, it's in trouble, as far as the future goes. And so we appreciate newborn babies, and then new houses. And I've gone into new houses. They may not have been recently built. They may have bought them. It may be an older house, but they want to show you the house, and they're excited about it, and I can understand that. Show me each bedroom and the den and the kitchen and the patio and the basement if it has one and all things about it, and I'm happy with them. And then we get a new car. And I remember the first one I had, it wasn't a new one, it was an old 8-cylinder straight 8 Hudson. But you talking about excited about a car, friend, that was my first one. And it just about as long here at the back door, and it had overdrive on it. And 2-door, and you could hear it 3 blocks away. It had, I guess, Hollywood muffler. But I liked that car. Then I really got overwhelmed when I got my first new one. And being a young fella, you know, you can't be satisfied long. It got dirty or something, and I swapped it for another new one. But I soon learned better. There wasn't any profit in car trading every year. But nevertheless, we get all worked up about new things. But what I want to focus our attention on tonight are the new things in the Bible. And we should be more joyous and elated and exuberant about these things than anything else. And one of them is that we have a new covenant. And thank God for that. I'm glad I don't live under the old Mosaic law, because there wasn't any forgiveness of sin. Yeah, there was a remembrance made of sin each year, and the sins remained on the conscience of the people of God. And here in the Hebrew letter in chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There wasn't any blood, sufficient blood, in the old covenant. The blood of bulls and goats, verse 4 of Hebrews 10, couldn't remove sin. But we have a perfect Savior, Jesus the Christ, who shed his blood for the remission of our sins. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, We have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7, even the forgiveness of our sin. In Hebrews chapter 8, the inspired writer talks about the old and new covenants, and if you have your Bible open to Hebrews 8 and begin with verse 6 with me, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The promises back yonder in the old Mosaical system were primarily physical, but here we have the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, and among those the forgiveness of our sins. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But it was faulty. It was perfect, friend, for the reason it was given. It was a holy and good covenant, but it was faulty in that there was no provisions for the forgiveness of sins. But if it had been there, if we'd been made righteous by the first covenant and had our sins forgiven, there wouldn't have been any place sought for the second. He says, then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with them, that is with the people, because they were sinners and transgressors. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And there's a word, new covenant. And this is a quotation from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. And the prophet looked down through the stream of time and said that God was going to establish a new covenant. And here the writer picks that up and quotes it. And he says, behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according. Now, in other words, it's going to be different. And so the new covenant is different in many ways than the old covenant. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now that's the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, namely, back yonder in Exodus 20 chapter. He says, I'm going to make a better covenant, a new covenant, a different covenant than the one I made at Mount Sinai. You know, I've heard people say that all you got to do in order to be saved, just keep the Ten Commandments. Well, friend, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Ten Commandments are called the ministration of death. And when they violated those commandments, they were put to death. There wasn't any life in those commandments. There wasn't any blood in them. Those commandments made people sinners. But here we have a new covenant that's different from that. And he says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this, he says, is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now notice, I will put my laws into their mind. Now I had it written on the tables of stone back there. And a person could grow up being a child of God and never know the law, because it was on the tables of stone. But he says, I'm going to change it in the new administration. I'm going to put it in their minds. And before we can be a child of God, it's got to be in our minds. They could be a child of God then in covenant relationship. As a child, they were born into the family of God by physical birth, and the law was still on the tables of stone. But here in the new economy, he says, I'm going to put it in their minds. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now you think about it for just a moment. In the Old Testament system, the people of God could grow up and not know of Jehovah. They'd be idol worshipers. Many of them did many times. But oh, it's not so here. When we become children of God, we have to know about Jehovah. We have to learn of him. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. And this simply means that we've got to be taught before we become children of God. Then they were children of God and taught later. And then in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, as we read in Hebrews 10, there was remembrance made of sins. We talk about rolling them forward in our own vernacular. And that reflects the Bible teaching. But that high priest went into the holies of holies once every year in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And he made an atonement for himself and for the people, and it rolled their sins forward. It was remembrance of sin. But here in the new covenant, he says, I'll forgive them and remember them against them no more. And so for every sin that I've committed in the past, God doesn't even know about it anymore. He's forgotten it. You talking about friend grace, and you talking about love, and you talking about a wonderful, marvelous covenant that we live under tonight. Then he said in verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now he made it old. Did you ever stop to think that the covenant we're under now is older in years than the first one? The new covenant is about 2,000 years old. The old covenant, the Mosaic law, was 1,500 years when it passed away. God made it old. That's why it's old. And so it's the old covenant that God made old that he could inaugurate or institute the new covenant. And so we have a new law tonight, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. But secondly, let us notice that we have a new name. I like the song. I don't know whether it's in this book or not, but I have a new name written down in glory. And indeed I do. And over 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, he talked about the messianic period, the new covenant dispensation. And he says in verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. And this is a righteousness through the gospel of Christ. In verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. And friend, in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, for the first time at the household of Cornelius, they saw the righteousness of God. The word righteous means right with God. And the only way that man could be right with God was through the gospel, not through the law. Only theoretically could man be righteous through the law. Listen to me for just a moment. If a person kept the law of Moses perfectly, never violated it, he wasn't a sinner. He would not have been a transgressor. So he'd been right in the sight of God because no sin would have been on his soul. But that's only theoretical, because Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Romans 1, 16 and 17, the gospel is the power of God to save to everyone that believeth. And then verse 17 says, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. Now that's why the Gentiles could be righteous, and that's why it would shine forth as brightness, because the gospel was going to come, and man would be right with God through obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's got blood in it. The blood of Jesus Christ. All right, verse 2 of Isaiah 62, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, it's my conviction that this is the name Christian. But I'm not dogmatic about it. It could be something else. Somebody says, what do you mean, preacher? Well, drop down in 62 here, chapter 62, and verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people. Now, he might mean, just possibly in verse 2, he's talking about the holy people under Jesus Christ. I'm going to call them by new name. I'm going to call them holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, here in verse 12. Then I want you to look in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 6, or chapter 33 and verse 16. And here the prophet said, in those days, and he's talking about the gospel dispensation, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Now look at it. And this is the sum, or this is the name rather, wherewith she shall be called the Lord, or Jehovah is the idea, our righteousness. And that's a possibility. But I've always thought and preached through the years, and still of that persuasion tonight, that what he's talking about in Isaiah 62, 2 is the name Christian. When the Gentiles would see his righteousness and all kings thy glory. And you take, friends, it was 8 years after the gospel was first preached on Pentecost before the Gentiles were brought in. They saw the righteousness of God. And then over in the 11th chapter at Antioch, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first. And that word first implies that they were subsequently called that. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, I've heard all kinds of arguments and discussions about how this name Christian came about. Many times you hear it said that it was given in derision from the enemies of the disciples of Christ. They said, here's these Christ followers, and so they're Christians. But the word is called. They call them Christians at Antioch first. The word called is from a Greek word that's found several other times in the New Testament, 9 or 10 times. And every time that it's used, sometimes it's translated warns, for example. Every time it's used, it's always used with a divine connotation. That is, God did it. God did the warning. God did the calling. Now, if Acts 11:26 was given by the enemies, then this is the only place in the New Testament where this word called is used that it has not a divine connotation, or it wasn't given by God. I believe it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 62, verse 2, that here's the name Christian. Now, in the Old Testament, you have the word saint, you have the word brother, you have the word disciple, but you don't have the word Christian. It's a New Testament name after the Gentiles were brought in. And friend, if it were given in derision by the enemies of Christ, Peter sanctioned it and approves it in 1 Peter chapter 4, and that nails it down. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Now the word Christian means a follower of Christ. It's a capital C. It's a proper name. You know, in the Old Testament, the people of God would call Israel. I did a little research on this word Israel. It's an interesting name. It was a name that was given to Jacob. God said to Jacob, after he wrestled with the angel, he said, I call your name Israel. Well, El means God, and this word Israel means a wrestler of God, one who wrestles with God. It's a soldier of God. In the New Testament, a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's found 3 times. In the 26th chapter of Acts and verse 28, Saul talking to Herod, King Agrippa, Herod said in response, said unto him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now what was he trying to get him to be? A Protestant? No, sir. He was trying to get him to be a Christian. It's a most beautiful name, ladies and gentlemen, that mortal tongue can name. Several years ago, I heard C.W. Scott preach, and he wrote this name Christian on the chalkboard. And he said, you know, one of our problems today is that denominational names have completely overshadowed the God-given name Christian. And he began to write, and he said, here you have Swedenborger, and he wrote that over. And here you have Mennonite, and he wrote that over. And you have Jehovah's Witness, and he wrote that over. And the Mormons, and on and on. And what's happened to the name Christian? It's gone. What are we as followers of Christ? We're Christians. I'm a Christian. And in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have certain kinds of Christian. You just have Christian. You don't have a handle on the name. It's just a Christian. And you have an allusion to it in James, the second chapter, in verse 7. Do not they blaspheme, now look at this, that worthy name by which you're called. And I believe that's the name Christian. So we have a new name, and it's the name Christian. But I want us to notice again, we also have a new commandment. In John, the 13th chapter, in verse 34, Jesus said that by this shall the world know that you're my disciples. A new commandment I give you, and by this the world will know that you're my disciple. Now you think about that for just a moment. Jesus said that you love one another, but he didn't stop right there. That wouldn't have been a new commandment, because that was taught in the Old Testament. He said, I'll give you a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now that's what made it new. You're talking about love, friends. And then he says, by this shall the world know that you're my disciple. You know, to be a follower of Christ, we don't wear a uniform. And we don't put an insignia on our shoulder to show that we're Christian. And we don't put on a particular or peculiar garb or garment. I tell you what Jesus said to identify us as His, and that's we love one another even as He loved us. Now, what kind of love was that? Well, first of all, it was a selfless love. We many times only think of what we're going to get in return as to what we do for others. Jesus never entered His mind. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give Himself a ransom for many. And Jesus lived and went to Calvary because of His selfless love. It wasn't a selfish bone in the body of Jesus. And not only there was a selfless love, but it was sacrificial. He went to Golgotha Hill and made the supreme sacrifice, and it was an understanding love. He knew His disciples. He knew their shortcomings, their weaknesses, but He loved them anyway. And friend, love is loving the unlovable. I like what William Barclay said along that line. That it's easy to love the lovable people, the kind people, the outgoing folks, the people who are easy to get along with. It's easy to love them. But you take a recalcitrant fella, you take an individual who is rebellious, an individual who is vindictive, an individual who's filled with hatred and jealousy, that individual is difficult to love. But that's what real Bible love is, and I've got to cultivate it. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Paul talks about the characteristics of love, and we need to put those to heart, memorize them, and try to cultivate them in our life as much as humanly possible. But not only was the love of Jesus understanding, but it was also forgiving. When He was on the cross, He looked down to that mob of people and He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He accepted back His disciples that dispersed at His arrest, and even Peter that followed Him far off. And they all gave up and said, after Jesus was crucified, "Let's go fishing. Let's go back to our old occupation." But Jesus received them back. Now, friend, that's the kind of love that the people of God are to have. A new love that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we're new creatures. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And I like the word creation better. We are a new creation. You're talking about being made over, being made anew. And here's where the new birth comes in. Spiritually, we have a new relationship. And we have new aims. And we have new ambitions. And we have new goals. We have a new hope. And I like this expressions in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New, and especially through the book of Psalms, and we find it in the book of Revelation about the new song. And you know what the new song is? Friends, it's a song that we sing of new blessings and new aspirations and new benefits that comes from the hand of Almighty God. So we're new creatures. Now look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "If any man be in Christ," and so this new creation is in Jesus Christ. He is a new creature, our new creation. "Behold, all things are passed away." And so here's the old man of sin that's gone. It's passed away. We've left it behind. I remember what Paul said as he wrote to the Roman church in the 6th chapter. And open your Bibles for just a moment, please, to that chapter. And he says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should do what? Walk in newness of life. Now when's the new life come, friend? After we've been buried with him in baptism. That's when the new life comes. After we've been born anew of water and the Spirit in John 3 and verse 5. And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, here's a wonderful text about the new creation. The Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now back up in the Galatian letter in chapter 6 and verse 15. And here the apostle says, "For in Christ Jesus," here again in Christ, "there's neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation." So in Christ, under the new covenant, we can become new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so I have a new life in Jesus the Christ, having been baptized into him, and partake of the promise that is found in Christ that was given to Abraham back yonder in Genesis, the 12th chapter, Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. But let's notice again. And we go back to the Old Testament for this one. In the book of Isaiah, as well as some New Testament texts, but the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In chapter 65 of the book of Isaiah and verse 17, "For behold, I create," and this word "create" is the same word that's found in Genesis 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. It means he makes something out of nothing. He says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." Now drop on down to the 66th chapter and verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now what's he talking about here in the book of Isaiah? My understanding of the text is that he's speaking of a new order or a new arrangement in the Messianic age. Here is the cross of Christ that divides the Old and New Testaments. Over 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, Isaiah in chapter 65 and 66 said that God was going to create a new heavens and a new earth. I understand the new heavens, this is Pentecost, and the new earth is the Messianic period. It is the new dispensation. It is the gospel age in which we're now living. Somebody says, "Preacher, how's that a new heaven and a new earth?" It's a new order. It's a new system. It's a new government. It's a new covenant. And all things would be made new. He's not talking here, as the premillennialists try to tell us, of a thousand-year reign, which is not taught in the scriptures. He's not talking in Isaiah 65 and 66 about heaven itself in eternity. He's talking about now, the messianic reign of Jesus Christ. And so here would be a new order, a new heaven and a new earth. But let's observe something else. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And here, he says, "We look for a new heaven." Now, this is in the gospel age. He says, "We look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And so, in 2 Peter 3, verse 19, he's talking not about the Messianic age, but he's talking about heaven itself, because in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have a new order of things. There's going to be a new system. There's going to be a new government. There's going to be a new economy. And that is under the auspices and jurisprudence of God himself, as we live and worship and honor and glorify him throughout eternity with all the redeemed of the earth. That will be the new heaven and the new earth. And so all of these things we have new under the gospel dispensation. Time doesn't allow me tonight to talk about other things I'd like to discuss. I'd like to talk a little while about the new system of worship. I'd like to discuss about the new day and some other matters that are recorded on the pages of inspiration that we have as that which is new for us to experience and enjoy for our own spiritual enhancement and benefit. But time has come and gone. I want us to think tonight about these wonderful things that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Let me say this in conclusion tonight. In the Hebrew letter, we have what is called a new and living way. And this way, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel way. It is the way that leads to heaven. It's the way of holiness. It's the highway to glory. It's new because it's never been before Jesus Christ. It's living because it gives us life and doesn't produce death. And if you're not a Christian tonight, and if you never obeyed the gospel, thanks be to God that this way is open through the Lord, and you can have newness of life, and you can be alive to God and dead to the world. And it's yours tonight for the acceptance. God in His goodness and God in His love has provided all of these things for us, and we need to take advantage of them. And if you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus poured out His life's blood on our behalf. And every drop of blood that flowed down from His wounded side flowed on our behalf. When Jesus was lacerated in the back as He was beaten, His blood was shed for us. When He was suspended between earth and heaven on old Golgotha tree, and all of the agony and the humiliation and the excruciating pain, Jesus experienced all for you and me. He loved us and demonstrated it by going to Calvary. Tonight, won't you step right out and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized for the remission of sins. And I want those new things that are offered in the gospel. I want to be a new creature and receive the promises of the new covenant. I want to be born anew of the water and the Spirit and try to cultivate the best of my ability the new commandment to love others even as Jesus loved me. And I can then eventually, in the after a while, bask in the sunshine of God's love in that new heaven and a new earth that Jesus has gone on to prepare for them that love Him. Would you come tonight, right this moment, while together we stand and while we sing?